You're listening to the Bold Apologia podcast. Here you can expect to find real conversation and dialogue centralized around the purpose for sharing the hope of Jesus Christ in light of theology, apologetics, and culture. We hope and believe this episode will add confidence to your faith by equipping you with boldness to share the good news of the gospel. And now, your host, Adam Parker.
Hello there, Bold Apologia podcast listeners. This is Adam. Yes, I'm the host of this podcast. Thank you for tuning in to this new episode. I just want to let you know before we jump into the next segment that this is going to be something that I hope to do more often. You may be wondering what that is. You are about to be listening to myself reading an old sermon by Charles Spurgeon. Now, I was introduced to this actually thanks to the guys over at Revive Studios. You can check out their podcast called Revive Thoughts. It is on Spotify and other places where you can listen to podcasts. They recently had me read a sermon for their podcast by Octavius Winslow, and I really enjoyed that, and I found that that could be a really good and useful way to get out more content to my own listeners. Now, I don't want to steal their idea, and so I'm not going to. This is going to be on an occasional basis, and what they do in their podcast is they go through the history and the different things about the person that you would be hearing from. For example, I'm reading a sermon by Charles Spurgeon here. They actually go through the history of the person that you would be hearing from, and they have different people read the messages. Now, why would I be doing this myself? This isn't so I can imitate them, and I'm not going to. I'm not going to go into the history of Charles Spurgeon. I'm merely reading this message, and I'm going to give a brief intro as to why. If you would like to hear more content that is similar to this, go to Revive Thoughts. They have a great podcast. They go deep into the history of each individual that they have a sermon read from, and I just respect them and all of the work that they do. So I just wanted to get that out there. This is something I will be doing more of this year, and I look forward to it. I actually enjoyed reading this sermon by Charles Spurgeon. It's on the infallibility of Scripture, and this is an important topic theologically and doctrinally. We need to trust the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the final authority for Christian living, and they should be relied on. Now, I need to make this clear. Charles Spurgeon is both a Calvinist and he is a cessationist. I am neither one of those. I do believe that the charismatic gifts are for today, and I don't ascribe to the 5 points of Calvinism either. And I'm really not sure where I fall into as far as Calvinism, Arminianism, and, you know, Molinism go. But I have respect for my Calvinist brothers and sisters. I think that Reformed theology has had a profound impact on Protestantism. And really, one of the reasons that I do this podcast is I do want to bring together people of different theological backgrounds who affirm the Nicene faith. And I think that's what's really important. And you'll find that Charles Spurgeon's theology is revealed in his sermon, and that's okay. So I just wanted to make it clear that I don't ascribe to everything that Charles Spurgeon believes, but the important things that he affirms, I affirm, and that is that the Scriptures are infallible. Now, Spurgeon, whenever he did this sermon, it was around the time that there was a lot of attack against the Scriptures, and you'll see that, and you're actually going to hear some of his arguments against what he calls scientific theology. And around his time, there was this new trend going on in Christendom where people were like, well, I believe in evolution and the Bible. And they were kind of combining the two and coming up with this secular sort of progressive Christianity at the time. And we've run into that today. And that's why I think this sermon is so important. Charles Spurgeon, in this sermon on the infallibility of Scripture, focuses on this verse in Isaiah chapter 1. It's verse 20, specifically where it says, "The Lord has spoken it." It's so important to understand that God has spoken through His Word. and anything that contradicts his word is a lie. That starts with the false theology that comes from progressive Christians, even to this day. And I notice that we are facing a resurgence of progressive Christianity in this day and age, much similar to what Spurgeon dealt with. And so that's why it's so important to go back to the Spurgeon archives, dust off this old sermon, and reread it for those who are willing to listen. So without further ado, enjoy this sermon on the infallibility of the scriptures by Charles Spurgeon, and we'll see you on the other side of it. Thank you. The mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Isaiah 1:20. What Isaiah said was, therefore, spoken by Jehovah. It was audibly the utterance of a man, but in reality, it was the utterance of the Lord himself. The lips which delivered the words were those of Isaiah, but yet it was the very truth that the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. All scripture, being inspired by the Spirit, is spoken by the mouth of God. However this sacred book may be treated nowadays, it is not treated contemptuously, nor negligently, nor questionably by the Lord Jesus Christ, our Master and Lord. It is noteworthy how he reverenced the written word. The Spirit of God rested upon him personally, without measure, and he could speak out of his own mind the revelation of God, and yet he continually quoted the law and the prophets and the Psalms, and always he treated the sacred writings with intense reverence, strongly in contrast with the irreverence of modern thought. I am sure, brethren, we cannot be wrong in imitating the example of our divine Lord in our reverence for the scripture, which cannot be broken. I say, if he, the anointed of the Spirit, and able to speak himself as God's mouth, yet quoted the sacred writings and used the holy book in his teachings, how much more should we, who have no spirit of prophecy resting upon us and are not able to speak new revelations, come back to the law and to the testimony and value every single word which the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. I say, if he, the anointed of the Spirit, and able to speak himself as God's mouth, yet quoted the sacred writings and used the holy book in his teachings, how much more should we, who have no spirit of prophecy resting upon us, and are not able to speak new revelations, come back to the law and to the testimony, and value every single word which the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. The like valuation of the word of the Lord is seen in our Lord's apostles, for they treated the ancient scriptures as supreme in authority, and supported their statements with passages from the Holy Writ. The utmost degree of deference and homage is paid to the Old Testament by the writers of the New. We never find an apostle raising a question about the degree of inspiration in this book or that. No disciple of Jesus questions the authority of the book of Moses or of the prophets. If you want to cavil or suspect, you find no sympathy in the teaching of Jesus or any of his apostles. The New Testament writers sit reverently down before the Old Testament and receive God's words as such, without any question whatever. You and I belong to a school which will continue to do the same. Let others adopt what behavior they please. As for us and our house, this priceless book shall remain in the standard of our faith and the ground of our hope so long as we live. Others may choose what gods they will and follow what authorities they prefer. But as for us, the glorious Jehovah is our God, and we believe concerning each doctrine of the entire Bible that the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. Coming closely then to our text, the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it, our first head shall be. This is our warrant for teaching scriptural truth. We preach because the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. It would not be worth our while to speak what Isaiah had spoken if in it were nothing more than Isaiah's thought. Neither should we care to meditate hour after hour upon the writings of Paul if there was nothing more than Paul in them. We feel no imperative call to expound and to enforce what has been spoken by men, but since the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it, it is woe unto us if we preach not the gospel. We come to you with, thus saith the Lord, and we should have no justifiable motive for preaching our lives away if we have not this message. The true preacher, the man whom God has commissioned, delivers his message with awe and trembling, because the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. He bears the burden of the Lord and bows under it. Ours is no trifling theme, but one which moves our whole souls. They call George Fox a Quaker because when he spoke, he would quake exceedingly through the force of the truth which he so thoroughly apprehended. Perhaps if you and I had a clearer sight and a closer grip of God's word and felt more of its majesty, we should quake also. Martin Luther, who never feared the face of man, yet declared that when he stood up to preach, he often felt his knees knock together under a sense of great responsibility. Woe unto us if we dare to speak the word of the Lord with less than our whole heart and soul and strength. I woe unto us if we handle the word of the Lord as if it were an occasion for display. If it were our own word, we might be studious of this grace of oratory. But if it be God's word, we cannot afford to think of ourselves. We are bound to speak it, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross should be made of none effect. If we reverence the word, it will not occur to us that we can improve upon it by our own skill or language. Oh, it were far better to break stones on the road than to be a preacher, unless one had God's Holy Spirit to sustain him. For our change is solemn and our burden is heavy. The heart and the soul of a man who speaks for God will know no ease, for he hears in his ears that warning admonition. If the watchmen warn them not, they shall perish, but their blood I will require at the watchmen's hands. If we were commissioned to repeat the language of a king, we should be bound to do it decorously, lest the king suffer damage. But if we rehearse the revelation of God, a profound awe should take hold of us, and a godly fear, lest we mar the message of God in the telling of it. No work is so important or honorable as the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus, and for that very reason, it is weighted with a great responsibility, so solemn that none may venture upon it lightly, nor proceed in it without an overwhelming sense of his need of great grace to perform his office aright. We live under intense pressure who preach a gospel of which we can assuredly say the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. We live rather in eternity than in time. We speak to you as though we saw the great white throne and the divine judgment before whom we must give an account, not only for what we say, but for how we say it. Dear brethren, because the mouth of the Lord hath spoken the truth of God, we therefore endeavor to preach it with absolute fidelity. We repeat the word as a child repeats his lesson. It is not ours to correct the divine revelation, but simply to echo it. I do not take it to be my office to bring you new and original thoughts of my own, but rather to say, the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me, believing the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. It is my duty to repeat to you as correctly as I can after having heard it and felt it in my own soul. It is not mine to amend or adapt the gospel. What? Shall we attempt to improve upon what God has revealed? The infinitely wise? Is he to be corrected by creatures of a day?
Is the infallible revelation of the infallible Jehovah to be shaped, moderated, and toned down to the fashions and fancies of the hour? God forgive us if we have ever altered his word unwittingly. Wittingly, we have not done so, nor will we. His children sit at his feet and receive of his words, and then they rise up in the power of his spirit to publish far and near the word which the Lord has given. He that hath my word, let him speak faithfully my word, is the Lord's injunction to us. If we could abide with the Father according to our measure after the manner of the Lord Jesus, and then come forth from communion with him to tell what he has taught us in his word, we should be accepted of the Lord as preachers and accepted also of his living people far more than if we were to dive into the profound depths of science or rise to the loftiest flights of rhetoric. What is the chaff to the wheat? What are man's discoveries to the teachings of the Lord? The mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Therefore, O man of God, add not to his words, lest he add thee to the plagues which are written in his book, and take not from them, lest he take thy name out of the book of life. Again, dear friends, as the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it, we speak the divine truth with courage and full assurance. Modesty is a virtue, but hesitancy when we are speaking for the Lord is a great fault. If an ambassador sent by a king to represent his majesty at a foreign court should forget his office and think only of himself, he might be so humble as to lower the dignity of his prince, so timid as to betray his country's honor. He is bound to remember not so much what he is in himself, but whom he represents. Therefore, he must speak boldly and with the dignity which beseems his office and the court he represents. It was the custom with certain Oriental despots to require the ambassadors of foreign powers to lie in the dust before them. Some Europeans, for the sake of trade interests, submitted to the degrading ceremony. But when it was demanded of the representative of England, he scorned thus to lower his country. We do not ask tolerance nor court applause. We preach Christ crucified, and we speak boldly as we ought to speak, because it is God's word and not our own. We are accused of dogmatism, but we are bound to dogmatize when we repeat that which the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. We cannot use ifs and buts, for we are dealing with God's shalls and wills. If he says it is so, it is so, and there is an end of it. Controversy ceases when Jehovah speaks. Those who fling aside our master's authority may very well reject our testimony. We are content they should do so. But if we speak that which the mouth of the Lord hath spoken, those who hear his word and refuse it do so at their own peril. The wrong is done, not to the ambassador, but to the king, not to our mouth, but to the mouth of God, from whom the truth has proceeded. We are urged to be charitable. We are charitable, but it is with our own money. We have no right to give away what is put into our trust and is not at our disposal. When we have to do with the truth of our God, we are stewards and must deal with our Lord's exchequer, not on the lines of charity to human opinions, but by the rule of fidelity to the truth of God. We are bold to declare with full assurance that which the Lord reveals. That memorable word of the Lord to Jeremiah is needed by the servants of the Lord in these days. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city, and an iron pillar, and a brazen wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. When we speak for the Lord against error, we do not soften our tones, but we speak thunderbolts. When we come across false science, we do not lower our flag, nor do we give place by subjections. No, not for an hour. One word of God is worth more than libraries of human lore. It is written, is the green gun which silences all the batteries of man's thought. They should speak courageously who speak in the name of Jehovah, the God of Israel. I will also add under this head that because the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it, therefore we feel bound to speak his word with diligence as often as ever we can and with perseverance as long as we ever live. Surely it would be a blessed thing to die in the pulpit, spending one's last breath in acting as the Lord's mouth. Silent Sabbaths are fierce trials to true preachers. Remember how John Newton, when he was quite unfit to preach and even wandered a bit by reason of his infirmities and age, yet persisted in preaching. And when they dissuaded him, he answered with warmth, "What? Shall the old African blasphemer leave off preaching Jesus Christ while there is breath in his body?" So they helped the old man that he might speak once more of free grace and undying love. If we had common themes to speak about, we might leave the pulpit as a weary pleader quits the forum. But as the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it, we feel his word to be as fire in our bones, and we grow more weary with refraining, with testifying. Oh, my brethren, the word of the Lord is so precious that we must in the morning sow the blessed seed, and in the evening we must not withhold our hands. It is a living seed and the seed of life, and therefore we must diligently scatter. Brethren, if we get a right apprehension concerning gospel truth, that the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it, it will move us to tell it out with great ardor and zeal. We shall not drone the gospel to a slumbering hand. Many of you are not preachers, but you are teachers of the young, or in some way you try to publish the word of the Lord. Do it, I pray you, with much fervor of spirit. Enthusiasm should be conspicuous in every servant of the Lord. Let those who hear you know that you are all there, that you are not merely speaking from the lips outwardly, but that from the depths of your soul, your very heart is welling up with a good matter when you speak of things which you have made touching the King. The everlasting gospel is worth preaching, even if one stood on a burning stick and addressed the crowd from a pulpit of flames. The truths revealed in Scripture are worth living and dying for. I count myself thrice happy to bear reproach for the sake of the old faith. It is an honor which I feel myself to be unworthy, and yet most truly I can use the words of our hymn. Shall I to soothe the unholy throng, soften thy truths, and smooth my tongue, to gain earth's gilded toys or flee, the cross endured, my God, by thee? The love of Christ doth me constrain to seek the wandering souls of men with cries, entreaties, tears to save, to snatch them from the fiery wave. My life, my blood, I here present. If for thy truth they may be spent, fulfill thy sovereign counsel, Lord. Thy will be done, thy name adored. I cannot speak out my whole heart upon this theme, which is so dear to me. But I would stir you all up to be instant in season and out of season in telling out the gospel message. Specially repeat such words as this: God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And this: him that cometh to me I will nowise cast him out. Tell it out boldly. Tell it out in every place. Tell it out to every creature, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How can you keep backwards the heavenly news? The mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Shall not your mouth rejoice to repeat it? Whisper it in the ear of the sick. Shout it on the corner of the streets. Write it on your tablets. Send it forth from the press. But everywhere, let this be your great motive and warrant. You preach the gospel because the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Let nothing be silent that hath a voice when the Lord hath given the word by his own dear Son. Waft, waft, ye winds, his story, and you, ye waters, roll till like a sea of glory it spreads from pole to pole. Let us now row in another direction for a moment or two. In the second place, the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. This is the claim of God's word upon your attention. Every word which God has given us in this book claims our attention because of the infinite majesty of him that spake it. I see before me a parliament of kings and princes, sages and senators. I hear one after another of the gifted Chrysostoms pour forth eloquence like the golden mouthed. They speak, and they speak well. Suddenly there is a solemn hush. What a stillness! Who is now to speak? They are silent because God, the Lord, is about to lift up his voice. Is it not right that they should be so? Doth he not say, keep silence before me, O islands? What voice is like his voice? The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. O my hear, let it not be said of you that you went through this life, God speaking to you in his book, and you refusing to hear. It matters very little whether you listen to me or not, but it matters a very great deal whether you listen to God or not. It is he that made you. In his hands your breath is. And if he speaks, I implore you, open your ear and be not rebellious. There is an infinite majesty about every line of Scripture, but especially about the part of Scripture in which the Lord reveals himself and his glorious plan of saving grace in the person of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ hath a great claim upon you. Hear what Jesus preaches from the tree. He says, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. God's claim to be heard lies also in the condescension which has led him to speak to us. It was something for God to have made the world and bid us look at the work of his hands. Creation is a picture book for children. But for God to speak in the language of mortal men is still more marvelous if you come to think of it. I wonder that God spoke by the prophets, but I admire still more that he should have written down his word in black and white in unmistakable language, which can be translated into all tongues, so that we may all see and read for ourselves what God the Lord has spoken to us. And what, indeed, he continues to speak, for what he has spoken to us, he still speaks to us as freshly as if he spake it for the first time. O glorious Jehovah, dost thou speak to mortal man? Can there be any neglect to hear thee? If thou art so full of loving kindness and tenderness that thou wilt stoop out of heaven to converse with thy sinful creatures, none but those who are more brutal than the ox and the donkey will turn a deaf ear to thee. God's word has a claim, then, upon your attention because of its majesty and its condescension. But yet further, it should win your ear because of its intrinsic importance. The mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Then it is no trifle. God never speaks vanity. No line of his writing treats of the frivolous themes of a day, that which may be forgotten in an hour for mortal man, and not for the eternal God. When the Lord speaks, his speech is godlike, and its themes are worthy of one whose dwelling is infinity and eternity. God does not play with thee, man. Wilt thou trifle with him? Wilt thou treat him as if he were altogether such a one as thyself? God is in earnest when he speaks to thee. Wilt thou not in earnest listen? He speaks to thee of great things, which have to do with thy soul and thy destiny. It is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. Thy eternal existence, thy happiness, or thy misery hang on thy treatment of that which the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. Concerning eternal realities, he speaks to thee. I pray thee, be not unwise so as to turn away thine ear. Act not as if the Lord and his truth were nothing to you. Treat not the word of the Lord as a secondary thing, which might wait thy leisure and receive attention when no other work was before thee. Put all aside, but hearken to thy God. Depend upon it. If the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it, there is an urgent pressing necessity. God breaks not the silence to say that which might as well have remained unsaid. His voice indicates great urgency. Today, if you will hear his voice, hear it, for he demands immediate attention. God does not speak without abundant reason, and, O my hearer, if he speaks to thee by his word, I beseech thee, believe that there must be overwhelming cause for it. I know what Satan says. He tells thee that thou canst do very well without listening to God's word. I know what thy carnal heart whispers. It says, listen to the voice of business and of pleasure, but listen not to God. But, oh, if the Holy Spirit shall teach thy reason to be reasonable, and put thy mind in mind of true wisdom, thou wilt acknowledge the first thing thou hast to do is heed thy Maker. Thou canst hear the voices of others another time, but thine ear must hear God first, since he is first, and that which he speaks must be of first importance. Without delay, do make haste to keep his commandments. Without reserve, answer to his call and say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. When I stand in this pulpit to preach the gospel, I never feel that I may calmly invite you to attend to a subject which is one among many and may very properly be let alone for a time should your minds already be occupied. No, you may be dead before I again speak with you. And so I beg for immediate attention. I do not fear that I may be taking you off from other important business by entreating you to attend to that which the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. For no business has any importance in it compared with this. This is the master theme of all. It is your soul, your own soul, your ever-existing soul which is concerned, and it is your God that is speaking to you. Do you hear him? I beseech you, I am not asking a favor of you when I request you to hear the word of the Lord. It is a debt to your master, which you are bound to pay. Yea, it is moreover kindness to your own self. Even from a selfish point of view, I urge you to hear what the mouth of the Lord hath spoken, for in his word lies salvation. Hearken diligently to what your Maker, your Savior, your best friend has to say to you. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, but incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Thus I have handled my text in two ways. It is warrant and motive for the preacher. It is a demand upon the attention of the hearer. And now, thirdly, this gives to God's word a very special character. When we open this sacred book and say of that which is here recorded, the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it, then it gives to the teaching a special character. In the word of God, the teaching has a unique dignity. This book is inspired as no other book is inspired, and it is time that all Christians avowed this conviction. I do not know whether you have seen Mr. Smiles' Life of Our Late Friend George Moore, but in it we read that at a certain dinner party, a learned man remarked that it would not be easy to find a person of intelligence who believed in the inspiration of the Bible. In an instant, George Moore's voice was heard across the table saying boldly, "I do, for one." Nothing more was said. My dear friend had a strong way of speaking, as I well remember, for we have upon occasion vied with each other in shouting when we were together at his Cumberland home. I think I can hear his emphatic way of putting it, "I do, for one."
Let us not be backward to take the old-fashioned and unpopular side and say outright, I do for one. Where are we if our Bibles are gone? Where are we if we are taught to distrust them? If we are left in doubt as to which part is inspired and which is not, we are badly off as if we had no Bible at all. I hold no theory of inspiration. I accept the inspiration of Scripture as a fact. Those who thus view Scripture need not be ashamed of their company, for some of the best and most learned of men have been brought to the same mind. Locke, the great philosopher, spent the last 14 years of his life in the study of the Bible, and when asked what was the shortest way for a young gentleman to understand the Christian religion, he bade him read the Bible, remarking, "Therein are contained the words of eternal life. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any admixture of error for its matter." There are those on the side of God's word whom you need not be ashamed of in matter of intelligence and learning. And if it were not so, it should not discourage you when you remember that the Lord has hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. We should believe the apostle that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. It is better to believe what comes out of God's mouth and be called a fool than to believe what comes out of the mouth of philosophers and be therefore esteemed a wise man. There is also about that which the mouth of the Lord hath spoken an absolute certainty. What man has said is unsubstantial, even when true. It is like grasping at fog. There is nothing of it, but with God's word, you have something to grip at. Something to have and to hold. This is substance and reality, but of human opinions we say, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Though heaven and earth should pass away, yet not one jot or tittle of what God has spoken shall fail. We know that and feel at rest. God cannot be mistaken. God cannot lie. These are postulates which no one can dispute. If the mouth of God hath spoken it, this is the judge that ends the strife where wit and reason fail, and henceforth we question no more. Again, if the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it, we have in this utterance the special character of immutable fixedness. Once spoken by God, not only is it so now, but it always must be so. The Lord of hosts hath spoken it, and who shall disannul it? The rock of God's word does not shift like the quicksand of modern scientific theology. One said to his minister, "My dear sir, surely you ought to adjust your beliefs to the progress of science." "Yes," he said, "but I have not had time to do it day to day, for I have not yet read the morning papers." One would have need to read the morning papers and take in every new edition to know whereabouts scientific theology now stands. For it is always chopping and changing. The only thing that is certain about the false science of this age is that it will soon be disproved. Theories vaunted day to day will be scouted tomorrow. The great scientists live by killing those who went before them. They know nothing for certain except that their predecessors were wrong. Even in one short life, we have seen system after system, the mushrooms, or rather the toadstools of thought, rise and perish. We cannot adapt our religious belief to that which is more changeful than the moon. Try it who will. As for me, if the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it, it is true to me in this year of grace, 1888. And if I stand amongst you a gray-headed old man somewhere in 1908, you will find me making no advance upon the divine ultimatum. If the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it, we behold in his revelation a gospel which is without variableness, revealing Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Brothers and sisters, we hope to be together forever before the eternal throne where bow the blazing seraphim, and even then we shall not be ashamed to avow this same truth which this day we feed upon from the hand of our God. For he's the Lord, supremely good. His mercy is for sure. His truth, which always firmly stood to endless ages, shall endure. Here let me add that there is something unique about God's word because of the almighty power which attends it.
Whereupon the word of a king is, there is power. Where the word of God is, there is omnipotence. If we deal more largely in God's word as the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it, we should see greater results from our preaching. It is God's word, not our own comment on God's word, that saves souls. Souls are slain by the sword, not by the scabbard nor the tassels which adorn the hilt of it. If God's word be brought forward in its native simplicity, no one can stand against it. The adversaries of God must fail before the word, as chaff perishes before the fire. Oh, for wisdom to keep closer and closer to that which the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. I will say no more on this point, although the theme is very large and a tempting one, especially if I were to dwell upon the depth, the height, the adaptation, the insight, and the self-proving power of that which the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. Very briefly, this makes God's word a ground of great alarm to many. Shall I read to you the whole verse? But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Every threatening that God hath spoken, because he hath spoken it, has tremendous dread about it. Whether God threateneth a man or a nation or the whole class of the ungodly, if they are wise, they will feel a trembling take upon them, because the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. God has never yet spoken a threatening that has fallen to the ground. When he told Pharaoh what he would do, he did it. The plagues came thick and heavy upon him. When the Lord at any time sent his prophets to denounce judgments on the nations, he carried out those judgments. Ask travelers concerning Babylon and Nineveh and Edom and Moab and Bashan, and they will tell you of the heaps of ruins which prove how the Lord carried out his warnings to the letter. One of the most awful things recorded in history is the siege of Jerusalem. You've read it, I do not doubt, in Josephus or elsewhere. It makes one's blood run cold to think of it. Yet it was all foretold by the prophets, and their prophecies were fulfilled to the bitter end. You talk about God as being love. And if you mean by this that he is not severe in the punishment of sin, I ask you to make of the destruction of Jerusalem. Remember that the Jews were his chosen nation, and that the city of Jerusalem was the place where his temple had been glorified with his presence. Brethren, if you roam from Eden to Zion, from Zion to Sidon, from Sidon to Moab, you will find amid the ruined cities the token that God's words of judgment are sure. Depend on it, then, that when Jesus says these shall go away into everlasting punishment, it will be so. When he says, if you believe that I am not he, ye shall die in your sins, it will be so. The Lord never plays at frightening men. His word is not an exaggeration to scare men with imaginary bugbears. There is emphatic truth in what the Lord says. He has always carried out his threatenings to the letter and to the moment, and depend upon it, he will continue to do so, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. It is of no avail to sit down and draw inferences from the nature of God to argue, God is love, and therefore he will not execute the sentence upon the impenitent. He knows what he will do better than you can infer. He has not left us to inferences, for he has spoken pointedly and plainly. He says, he that believeth not shall be damned. And it will be so, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Infer what you like from his nature, but if you draw an inference contrary to what he has spoken, you have inferred a lie. And you will find it so. Alas, says one, I shudder at the severity of the divine sentence. Do you? It is well. Lean heartily sympathize with you. What must he be that does not tremble when he sees the great Jehovah taking vengeance upon iniquity? The terrors of the Lord might well turn steel to wax. Let us remember that the gauge of truth is not our pleasure nor our terror. It is not my shuddering which can disprove what the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. It may even be a proof of its truth. Did not all the prophets tremble at the manifestations of God? Remember how one of them cried, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones. One of the last of the anointed seers fell at the Lord's feet as dead, yet all the shrinking of their nature was not used by them as an argument for doubt. Oh, my unconverted, unbelieving hearers, do remember that if you refuse Christ and rush upon the keen edge of Jehovah's sword, your unbelief of eternal judgment will not alter it nor save you. I know why you do not believe the terrible threatenings. It is because you want to be easy in your sins. A certain skeptical writer, when in prison, was visited by a Christian man who wished him well, but refused to hear a word about religion. Seeing a Bible in the hand of his visitor, he made this remark, "You do not expect me to believe in that book, do you? Why, if that book is true, I am lost forever." Just so. Therein lies the reason for half the infidelity in the world and all the infidelity in our congregations. How can you believe that which condemns you? Ah, my friends, if you would believe it to be true and act accordingly, you would also find in that which the mouth of the Lord hath spoken a way of escape from the wrath to come. For the book is far more full of hope than of dread. This inspired volume flows from the milk of mercy and the honey of grace. It is not a doomsday book of wrath, but a testament of grace. Yet if you do not believe its loving warnings nor regard its just sentences, they are true all the same. If you dare its thunders, if you trample on its promises, and even if you burn it in your rage, the holy book still stands unaltered and unalterable, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Therefore, I pray you, treat the sacred scriptures with respect, and remember that these are written that ye might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And so I must finish, for time fails when I notice in the fifth place that this makes the word of the Lord the reason and rest of our faith. The mouth of the Lord hath spoken it is the foundation of our confidence. There is forgiveness, for God has said it. Look, friend, you are saying, I cannot believe that my sins can be washed away. I feel so unworthy. Yes, but the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Believe over the head of your unworthiness. Ah, says one, I feel so weak, I can neither think nor pray nor anything else as I should. Is it not written, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly? The mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Therefore, over the head of your inability, still believe, for it must be so. I think I hear some child of God saying, God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But I am in great trouble, and all the circumstances of my life seem to contradict the promise. Yet, the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it, and the promise must stand. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Believe God in the teeth of circumstances. If you cannot see a way of escape or a means of help, yet still believe in the unseen God and in the truth of his presence, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I think I have come to this pass with myself at any rate for the present time. That when circumstances deny the promise, I believe it nonetheless. When friends forsake me and foes belie me and my own spirit goes down below zero and I am depressed almost to despair, I am resolved to hang to the bare word of the Lord and prove it to be in itself all sufficient stay and support. I will believe God against all the devils in hell, God against Ahithophel, and Judas, and Demas, and all the rest of the turncoats, yea, God against my own evil heart. His purposes shall stand, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Away ye that contradict it. Ours is a well-grounded confidence, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. By and by we shall come to die. The death sweat shall gather on our brow, and perhaps our tongue will scarcely serve us. Oh, that then, like the grand old German emperor, we may say, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, and he hath helped me with his name. When we pass through the rivers, he will be with us. The floods shall not overflow us, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we shall fear no evil, for he will be with us. His rod and his staff shall comfort us. The mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Oh, what will it be to break loose from these bonds and rise to glory? We shall soon see the King in his beauty and be ourselves glorified in his glory, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. He that believeth hath everlasting life, therefore a glad eternity is ours. Brethren, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We are not wanton boys that swim on bladders which will soon burst under us, but we are resting on the firm ground. We abide where heaven and earth are resting, where the whole universe depends, where even eternal things have their foundation. We rest on God Himself. If God shall fail us, we gloriously fail with the whole universe, but there is no fear. Therefore, let us trust and not be afraid. His promise must stand, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. O Lord, it is enough. Glory be to thy name. Through Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, everybody, I hope that you enjoyed that sermon by Charles Spurgeon. And I just wanted to let you know that if you are wondering if there is any way that you can support this podcast, please feel free to reach out to me at adam@boldapologia.com. I would love any of your feedback, as well as, I mean, if you do have a question about how you can support, I would love to answer questions about that too. With that said, again, thank you so much for listening to this word by Charles Spurgeon. And I encourage you, whenever the world assaults your worldview as a follower of Jesus, remember that their words mean nothing compared to the word of God, because the word of God has a particular power behind it, and it is that the Lord has spoken it. Now, as you would have found out in my last podcast on Josephus, Alexander the Great, and Daniel chapter 8, which, by the way, has had great success. If you haven't listened to it, I encourage you to go back and listen. My next interview will be with a man by the name of David Miller. He is a pastor, and he has written a book on the secret history of exorcism, and he and I will be looking at that very topic, and I hope to promote his book as well. So be ready for that. That should be coming up sometime in February. There may be more episodes between now and then similar to this or the one that I did previously on Josephus, Alexander the Great, and Daniel chapter 8, but we'll find out. I'll keep everybody updated on the Bold Apologia podcast Facebook page and Instagram. But with all of that said, thank you so much for listening to this podcast. I appreciate all of you for tuning in and being a part of the Bold Apologia community, and I look forward to doing another one of these soon. Thank you very much, and goodbye.
Thank you for listening to the Bold Apologia podcast. To find out more about Adam Parker's projects, writings, or guest podcast episodes, visit his website at www.boldapologia.com. There you can get more information regarding Adam's works, contact him to be a guest on your show, or leave him a comment for Q&A. Until next time, thank you, and God bless.